Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. You know, it's interesting from the public reading today. We really have the same mission, don't we? So it really in line with what Jared was talking about in his Lord's Supper meditation. You know, God's looking for a place to dwell. That's a spiritual temple, and we have a part in building that. But it's interesting to me, in these few verses that we read today, three times this phrase shows up in one form or another, the Lord be with you. And one thing is sure, the only way a house is going to stand is if the Lord is with us. It's only one way we're going to be successful. It says, the Lord be with you that you may be successful. And that's the only way any of us are ever going to prosper. The Lord has to be with us. If we're going to accomplish the purpose, and I pray that we build the Lord's church in Billings and the surrounding areas and throughout the world. But if the Lord isn't with us, we're not building the Lord's church. And so, just a great reminder to me, and my prayer, the Lord be with us. Because when the Lord's with us, we prosper. You read the Bible. It boils down to one thing in every person's life that you read about in here. If the Lord's with them, they prosper. If the Lord's not with them, they fail. Romans chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 through 7 this morning. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your great and glorious name. Father, you are sovereign. We know that everything that's been created is from you. Father, you have gone to great lengths to communicate yourself to us, to the entire human race. Father, you use little things and big things in our lives to point us to you. We're thankful that, Lord, through your word, that you have everything in here that pertains to life and to godliness. Ultimately, everything points to eternal life. But for our existence on this earth, Father, you also have not left any stone unturned. As we do things in accordance with your word, things stand and things work. I ask that you be with me today, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would communicate clearly to each of us our responsibility and the sort of attitude that we are to have to all authority that we find around us. And ultimately, Lord, to you, the final authority. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Some of us who have been around for a long time, long, long time, know that Romans 13 was always an interesting discussion around here back in the day. And, I got to say, I spent many an hour with Elvin Hopper discussing this passage. We went over it with a fine-tooth comb, forwards and backwards and all around, and we had debates, friendly arguments, more debates. There's times he had me pretty convinced on some things. I'm not sure I ever quite had him as convinced as I wanted to on some things. But I'll say this, he made me think through a lot of good stuff when considering this. And I guess today, guys, I don't. One of the challenges for me, actually, as I preach this today, is sometimes things that I have. The most difficult time I have communicating is when I have too much information. Sometimes to narrow it down and to say, okay. So I'm just preaching a message today. I'm not going through a class on this. So I hope that I've narrowed it down and will communicate the main points. I just want us to remember as we look at this passage, as we consider the topic. One of the reasons I hit Revelation chapter 13 first last week is big picture to understand that yes, governments do go corrupt. And in their corruption, that they are actually agents of Satan who are waging war ultimately against the Church of Jesus Christ. But with that big picture being there, we still have to look and say, what's our individual responsibility? And what is the purpose of government in terms of an individual sense? Is there a role for civil authority? And what's our responsibility as Christians to that authority? And when we look at the end of Romans chapter 12, or really all of Romans chapter 12, the dealings with Christians, primarily in the church, but also towards outsiders. And having confidence and trust in God that the vengeance is His, He will repay. So there's no place for personal revenge. So in that context, we come into Romans chapter 13. And so just because I'm not going to get to cover this, forwards and backwards and by every which way, I'm not going to do that. Okay, most of you, I notice a lot of you guys seem tired today anyways, so many of you, you'd probably fall asleep somewhere along the way. Okay, that's the reason Mr. Hopper drank so much coffee. Oh, by the way, coffee. We did get the carpets cleaned. Okay, so, hey, notice all these, we drink a lot of coffee around here. I think we spill maybe more than we drink. But let's try to keep our cups under control. And if you know what I mean. And then, Lord willing, I'll have a kind of a protocol for if you spill coffee, a way that we can kind of keep up on it the right way. I talked to the guy that cleaned the carpet, and I just need to put that into place to talk to somebody that will help me do that. But anyways, stay awake this morning. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Let's stay awake. But big picture, just because I'm not going to get to hit this from every which way, I want to remind you of something important in the Scripture. Okay? To get the full picture, you have to put all the Scripture together. Okay? So, you know, we see different passages, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes different things at different times depending on the point at hand. Okay? If you look at the Bible, every single time you see a person saved, you don't see the Scripture go through all the steps that are necessary for a person to come to salvation. Sometimes belief is the only thing that's mentioned in there because belief, true scriptural belief, includes all those other things. See? We'll talk, sometimes you just see somebody being immersed into Christ. It won't say anything about repentance. It doesn't mean that repentance wasn't there. So, can you imagine how big this book would be? Every time a topic came up, you had to deal with all angles of it. So I just want you to understand, there's a context in which Romans 13 shows up here. It doesn't take away the rest of scriptural teaching about government, and I'll hit on a couple of those things as we go. But there is a thrust here that the Scripture communicates, and I hope to communicate to us as well. I just want you to notice in verse 1, let every soul, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And one of the great challenges for human beings is to be in subjection. I mean, I remember as a kid, I was a pretty obedient child. I think my parents would have said I was a very obedient child. But, you know, somewhere in there, I switched. I went from this little boy to, you know, I was still short, but starting to turn into what I thought was a man, right? And it was interesting to me in that process. The way that I interacted, just thinking back, the way I interacted with, I'm just going to say, ladies in the church. Okay? There were some ladies, man, I'd do anything for them. But there were some ladies like, man, it's like, no, I don't. And a lot of it was the way that, if they asked me to do something, man, I'm quick to, but I'm turning into a man, right? And a lady tells me, hey, why don't you go? It's like, I don't really want to do that. Okay? Ladies, little freebie there. There's your boys will become men, and there's a way you have to change the way you deal with some of that. Okay? But, you know, there's a challenge, what I'm saying, to be in subjection. Okay? Nobody just really flat out likes to be told what they have to do. Okay? I don't like to be told. You might not know this about me, but I don't like to be told what I have to do. Okay? I just, there's something about that that, okay, the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Okay? I still have a little back there. Okay? So, you know, I think this is particularly difficult, brethren, honestly, for Christians. And the reason I think it's a particularly difficult challenge for Christians is because there's a reason we become Christians. We carry with us a little bit of an anti-establishment mentality. Okay? Most of us, that's one of the things that brought us to Christ, is we were seeking truth in the midst of lies. Okay? We were standing for good in the midst of evil. We were swimming against the current all the time. Matter of fact, recently there's a lady I know, and I'm trying to, you know, and actually I've got to engage her in some biblical discussion. But one of the things I thought, man, she's going to be a challenge, because I was really excited for the opportunity, because, man, I can tell you, this lady, she cares about truth. But I also think she's going to be a tremendous challenge because she does things her own way. You know what I'm saying? But hey, how about most of us? Let's be honest about that. We fought against everything that's out there. Okay? So swimming against the current, and it's easy along the way to kind of get a chip on your shoulder. Okay? Almost, for some of you ex-rockers out there, you know, a rage against the machine sort of mentality, right? It's a good thing that we as Christians don't just buy all the lies and don't just accept whatever anybody says and don't just go with the flow. But what starts as a good thing, the devil can easily turn to rebellion. It's actually a good thing that a boy wants to become a man and doesn't just want to just do whatever. Hey, the scripture says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Right? Aren't you glad, moms? Your boys aren't going to be still in your basement at 30 years old. Okay? Hey, there's a process here that's a good thing. It's built into us by God. But the devil can easily take that and turn it to rebellion, can't he? Something that's a good thing. And so, it's the same way when it talks to Christians, to us, in reference to authority structures. God reminds us, authority structure is ordained by God. He says there is no authority except from God. Let's just, actually, I'm going to write this down, and some of you might, I know the world we live in, that depending on where you're at in reference to Christ, some of you may have a hard time with this. But there's an order of things that the scripture speaks of. There's a general order. God, Christ, man, woman, children. Turn with me, actually, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is not a popular thing to speak about, and it, you know, particularly this one right here in the middle, in our culture. Okay? But there's an order that God has to things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The Bible says that. And you can't change that. There's no getting around that. Now, the scripture, there's, again, more to the story here, isn't there? Even in 1 Corinthians 11, there's more of the story. Man is an independent woman, neither is woman independent of man. Okay? Like, we need each other. So, and I'll just say this. Can I ask you a question? Are God and Christ equal? Yes, but there's still an order. Okay? Are men and women equal? Yes, but there's still an order. That's all I'm going to say on that today. What I'm saying is, there is an order of authority, a structure. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. In And the fact that we actually have to deal with this, and that we have a culture that fights against this so much, tells you the culture, there is a rebellious culture that we live in. We, whatever anybody that's in authority, well, no, wait, you know, we want to fight against that. That's not scriptural. It's not Christian. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Authority structure. You think about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. At 12 years old, who knew more, Jesus or his parents? I mean, some of you kids are pretty smart, right? You might think you know more than your parents. I'm not going to give you quite what I'm giving Jesus here, though. Okay? But Jesus, at 12 years old, he knew more than his parents did, at least about spiritual matters. He even asked them a question. Did you not know that I'd have to be in my Father's house? But what does the Scripture say Jesus did? Scripture doesn't say he disobeyed. Scripture says he went and he put himself in subjection under his parents. You can read it in Luke, I want to say chapter 2. Okay? Go read that. Jesus put himself in subjection under them. What the things that God asks us to do, Jesus did. I'm not preaching on this today, but you can go to Philippians chapter 2 and you can look at what Jesus did in leaving his place of glory in ultimate humility. He subjected himself. He became lower than the angels, didn't he? He came in the form of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, Jesus himself, the things he asks of us, he's done first. There's an order to things. There's an authority structure that has been ordained by God. I don't have time this morning. I'm already looking at the time to hit all these passages on this. But look at civil authority ordained by God after the flood. You remember prior to the flood? The couple things that I see why God destroyed the world at the flood. One was the heart of man was on evil continually. And one of the other thing that's emphasized there is the violence. The way that overflowed was the violence that was in the world. So one of the first things God does when Noah and his family step off the ark, God institutes something. He actually institutes capital punishment. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Right there, God is ordaining, this is the start of ordaining a civil authority structure. You can read on Exodus chapter 21, where, you know, recently, we preached through Romans chapter 12. And we talk about how similar it is to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is scriptural. It's a part of the civil authority justice system that's put in place back there in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. As a side note here, if you can track with me, Romans chapter 12, what we're talking about is no personal vengeance. You don't personally get to do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. At a personal level, you turn the other cheek. But that doesn't mean you threw away the justice system that God's established by God, that God has established. Okay? There's a place for that. And that's what we're dealing with a little bit here in Romans chapter 13. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, it's talking about Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. I want you to notice both visible and invisible. The thrones, the dominions, the rulers, the authorities, visible and invisible. Bottom line is this. Anarchy doesn't work. I'm appreciative for some of the freedom movement that's going on out there in the political world. But what I don't like is you see it. People who are interested in liberty, honestly, it's because they're not governed by God. And so you see where that thing is going. It's going to the anarchy movement. Even open about it. Anarchy doesn't work. It can't work. You just an example that always stuck out really vividly in my mind, you know, Hurricane Katrina. and the disaster that took place from that. And you realize when tragedy strikes like that, and people are scrambling for, you know, lives and stuff and all, hey, the authorities can't keep up with everything that's going on. And you realize just how high, what a high percentage of criminal element is in people when it's not suppressed by civil authority. Everybody's stealing from, you know, breaking in, looting all the shops and all. Why? Because this tells you where people's hearts are at. Some of us are prey to those things. Not just, you know, the little stuff, but it's so easy to, oh, well, everybody's doing it, you go along with it. If there's nothing there, nothing to keep it in check. Anarchy doesn't work. There has to be a system of justice. And, you know, honestly, without civil authority, the criminal element will rise to the top. So as bad as corruption in the government is, if there's no government, it's worse. It's interesting. You actually go to some of the places that, at least externally, the communist government fell. Okay, so let's just take Soviet Union. Okay, and we'll just say Russia. Okay, when the communists, when they lost, you know, when supposedly they lost power and everything, well, it never really did switch over to a free market, but when it's supposedly a free market, and how corrupt that system was after that, look at all the people who were in charge. It was all the former KGB guys. It was all the former... Hey, that criminal element rises to the top, and it's actually worse when there's no boundaries on those guys. So, here's the bottom line. God has ordained authority structure as His system for wrath on earth. I don't have time to preach through every verse of Romans 13 there, but that wrath is in there. You're going to see wrath in chapter 12, and you see wrath in chapter 13. God's ordained the authority structure as His system for wrath on earth. So we don't have to take matters into our own hands. If there is no civil authority on earth, what do you have? Then you have to have some sort of vigilante justice system. For Jesus to be able to tell us, turn the other cheek. Even in this life, on this planet, on this earth, there has to be some sort of civil authority structure, or that thing, it can't work. So even though it's often corrupt, God has ordained the system. No personal revenge. You know, I like the bumper stickers about guns and that kind of, you know, when guns are outlawed, only outlaws will have guns. That's true. You know, and you can pry. You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. You know, or my wife, yes. My dog, maybe. My gun, never. You know, okay. That's not me. I have Julie before my gun, definitely before my dogs. But you know, that's the way this, and I like some of that. But realistically, would any of us want to go back to the way it was in the Old West, where the fastest gun is who reigns supreme? Okay. There, you just from a common sense standpoint, you can see why God has civil authority in place. Now, one thing I do like about this. Go back to Romans chapter 13. This passage does not give government free rein. This passage of Scripture actually binds government to their proper role. Oh man, I remembered quotes off the top of my head, and I was going to go back and look up my sources, and I forgot to go back and look up my sources, so... You can look these up or you can come see me later and I'll get them. But some of the founding fathers of the Constitution, founding fathers of this country, I should say, one of them said, government is not eloquence, it's not reason, it's force. Like fire, a dangerous servant or a fearful master. Okay. You understand what? So if you think about fire, okay, When fire's in your fireplace and it's keeping your house warm and, you know, these winters, hey, that's nice. It's a servant, but it's a dangerous servant. But when that fire gets out of those boundaries, okay, and it starts eating up your whole home, now this has become a fearful master. So no matter what, government, it's dangerous. But its proper role is to be a dangerous servant, not a fearful master. Many of us are old enough to remember, actually, when we called government officials public servants. That was the idea behind it. Public servants. Boy, that... Now, some things have flipped around here. You hardly even hear that terminology anymore. But there, that's the proper role for government. Another one of the founders, in terms of the government of this country, said, "Speak no more to me of confidence in men. We must bind them down by the chains of the Constitution." Founding fathers of this country understood the necessity of binding those who were going to be in government. Well, guys, God's given the ultimate. He has chained down government. One of the places he's chained down government is right here in Romans chapter 13. He tells you the proper role of government right here. Look at it with me in verses 3 and 4. "Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Government has a clearly defined role in the Scriptures. It has a singular purpose. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, just a little clearer terminology. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read verses 13 and 14. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." The sole purpose of government is to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. That's government simply, we can put it this way, government simply is to be a minister of justice. Now, some of us are going to have a hard time with this because we are in a system that government has been outside of those boundaries for a long time. So some of us we've actually bought into the propaganda that's out there, shaped the way that we think about government. But government actually is not supposed to be a minister of mercy or of rehabilitation. The church is a minister of mercy. The church is a minister of rehabilitation. But government doesn't have... You never see in the Scripture where government, that's the role for them. Government's to be a minister of justice. Government's not supposed to have as its purpose the redistribution of wealth. Again, some of us we've bought into some propaganda out there. And government isn't supposed to take care of you in that way, physically. Okay, government isn't supposed to be able to steal from the rich to give to the poor. Okay, now the Scripture gives us, as Christians, and actually to all of mankind, the Scripture gives responsibilities. If you have means, you're supposed to help the poor. And God had some things built in. I'm not preaching on that per se. I'm telling you, notice the role of government in the Scriptures. It is limited to be a minister of justice, not to be a redistributor of wealth. Government doesn't have the right to educate children. That role, education is not a role of government. There's actually only two places the Scripture... Two institutions that the Scripture actually gives for education. And it's parents and the church. That's it. Government is not to be in the education business. Limited to a minister of justice. So when government steps outside of that role, all of us have a choice to make in matters of conscience. What I want you to understand today... I really did not want to turn this into a two-part message. Can I just preach a little over and I'll be fast? Because otherwise, two parts can turn into 12 parts on this. Okay? All right. Everybody awake? All right. So, There's an attitude of scriptural attitude that all of us should have. Subjection, attitude of subjection, a submissive attitude. I don't care if you're a child, if you're a woman, or if you're a man. And Christ demonstrated that for us. All of us should have an attitude of submission. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But there are times, of course, there's exceptions. There's times that we have to step out of the general principle. I'm going to give you one example. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Again, understand that scriptural teaching on a topic does not nullify other scriptural teaching. We put all the scripture together. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. In reference to the apostles, in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." When the government authorities ask you to do something contrary, in direct contradiction to that what God has told us to do, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow God. Respectfully, I might add. Notice the apostles, they're respectful in their answer. You think about Jesus on trial. He's respectful still with his answers. You look at Daniel, the Old Testament, under three different world rulers. Maybe four. Three that we see clearly from the scripture. Respectful every time. And even when he chooses to disobey some of their commands, always respectful. There's still that respectful attitude. And so we can think about that. That's true for any authority structure. We do have to make choices. One that I didn't put up here is slaves and masters, right? We might say in our time, in our culture, we don't have to worry about slave-master as much as we do employer-employee relationships. But the principle applies. Okay? And our attitude, the way it should be. So, you know, it's possible for children's parents to be way outside of what God wants them to do, and children have to make a choice. We have a really bad example of something that came up in the news this last week, right? Basically, parents enslaving their children. One of them escaped and went and called and told, good for that child. Nobody's going to say you should have stayed there in that environment. Okay? So there's places where clearly somebody's going outside the role that has been given them by God. You have to make a choice. Okay? So a wife who has an abusive husband. Hey, the scripture has some things to say about, we know adultery, but the scripture even has some little windows for us of other things to deal with those situations. So, you know, what if, this is something that Mr. Hopper and I used to have a discussion about. What if you as a husband tell your wife she's not allowed to go have the Lord's Supper? What are you going to do? Okay. Stacy Taylor was thankful to her Lord, Mark Taylor, for being, I'm proud of you guys. That's awesome. But, you know, that was a little L Lord, Mark Taylor. The big L Lord is Jesus Christ. And actually, the only way a marriage can work correctly is when both husband and wife are subjected to Jesus Christ. I mean, you know what the scripture says. You gotta, unless you hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Jesus above all, right? But basically, some of us, we have a rebellious spirit still in us, and we want to find any excuse we can to not have to listen to somebody. That is going contrary to the scriptural teaching of Romans chapter 13. Just because the government, overall, we see a lot of corruption, does not mean that you're a jerk when a policeman pulls you over. No, you be respectful to that officer, even if they're not to you. I won't tell you how many times I've been pulled over in my life, but I've only had one bad experience with a police officer. I mean, and I conducted myself Christ-like, and it did help him change his perspective. Okay? But that rebellion, guys, basically, God uses civil authority and responsible and authorities, even in the physical realm, to perfect our hearts towards Him. Some of us carry that rebellion sometimes in the Lord's church. We don't want to listen to anybody. We want to do our own thing. Hey, Scripture says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is something our hearts, if we don't get it right, we won't make it to heaven. So we need to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Necessary. He says, for this reason, it's necessary to be in subjection. Some of us, our road to Christ started in jail. Aren't you glad there was civil authority? You know, the wrath on earth saved us from wrath in hell. Some of us struggled as Christians to get our lives on track, and trouble with civil authorities is what got us back on track. Thankful for that. How about, you know, as Christians, even much more than that, we submit not only for wrath, but for conscience sake, don't we? We have that submissive attitude. And when other people see that in us, you know what your coworkers are like. Everybody likes to complain about the boss. I don't have to tell you that. Why? Do you think maybe when people see your proper attitude that you don't do that? Wow, there's something different. There's something, this person's heart. There's something right in this person's heart. Do you think, wives, when you're respectful to your husbands and the culture we live in, that sets you up as a light, as a city that's set on a hill? People that want something better, they see that, like, wow. Children, when you're obedient to your parents and families, or other people notice that, wow, that family, something's right with them. It's necessary for us to be in subjection for conscience sake. I would say for our own and for others around us. See, ultimately, guys, we have an attitude of submission because we trust God. I hit this at the end of Romans chapter 12. But I'll just encourage you sometime when you're reading, go back and read 1 Peter. 1 Peter breaks this down piece by piece. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 talks about submitting ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, talking about governments. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 talks about slaves, masters. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Verses 13 and 14. Let's actually go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is probably worth... It goes back to what we hit in chapter 12. That sometimes we don't want to because we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to get ripped off. We're afraid someone's going to take inappropriate advantage of us. We're afraid. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And we go on from there. Basically, he's saying, God has you. Wives, you're in a little bit of a difficult marriage. You do what's right, and you have a respectful, submissive attitude. God's going to go to bat for you. Men, you're in a work environment where your boss is an absolute jerk and treats you like a slave. You have a respectful attitude. God's going to go to bat for you. We live in a government that's getting worse and worse and more corrupt. We have a respectful attitude, the way that we, in our dealings with them, God's going to go to bat for you. You don't trust me. Trust God. Trust the record of those faithful who have gone on before us. The real issue is trusting God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 makes that point. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. That's the context in which this comes up. There's so much more we could say, but I promise you, I'm finishing it up today. I just want to remind you of a few things. I've mentioned Daniel's submission to his rulers. How about Paul? His submission to Caesar. If I've done wrong, Jesus himself, before the authorities, that were wrong. They were out of line. Still, the way that he handled himself. So, let me just ask a question. Because all of us will only be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? So let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself about this. How does the world see you? Do they see you with a chip on your shoulder? There's that Christian who always thinks he's right about everything and has to tell everybody why he doesn't have to listen to anybody else. Hey, let's be honest, we are right. We can confirm that. Hey, realistically, guys, it's understanding our position with God that empowers us to be able to be subject to whoever is in authority over us in this physical realm. When a policeman pulls me over, I don't care how he acts to me, I'm going to be respectful to him because you know what? I know that in God's chain, my standing with God is above that guy's. Doesn't matter how he treats me, I can treat him right. So, do they see you with a chip on your shoulder? Kids, what's the world see you? Do they see you as obedient children? You know, sometimes, I think Mr. Toole still does this. I used to go on field trips. Hey, remember, you represent Christ. Represent Christian school. When people see you coming in, they're going to think of Christ because of the way... That's true. One of the greatest witnesses to the world we live in is obedient children. How's the world see you? Do they see you as an amazing wife? Submissive, respectful attitude to your husband? Even if they don't want to admit it, they are impressed by that. Do they see you, Christian, as the most respectful to your boss? Realistically, shouldn't citizens of the heavenly kingdom be the best citizens of this planet? We've submitted to Christ. So whatever He asks us to do, it's really no problem, isn't it? He judges righteously. So brethren, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise Your great and glorious name. Lord, we trust You. We were lost, going our own way, headed for eternal death. Father, You rescued us. You've shown us the path of righteousness. You've shown us a better way. The path in which there is peace for our souls. Lord, we're thankful for not only the teaching that You give us on having an attitude of subjection, but the example that You showed us when You came in the flesh. Lord, You don't ask us to do anything that You haven't done Yourself, and I respect You for that. Fear You for that, Lord. We know vengeance is Yours. You will repay. Anything that doesn't get resolved here on this earth, You will settle for eternity. So we don't have to worry about that. So we do put our trust completely in You. Lord, I ask that You would help all of us in our hearts. There's still some rebellion that needs to be rooted out. Lord, that we would do that. That we would understand we want to be ambassadors for You. That as Your ambassadors, Father, that we want to obey the laws of the land here so that we can carry out our purpose for You without causing any trouble. For we know that there are going to be times that we suffer for the sake of righteousness. And we know that when we do that, we're blessed, we're happy, because we've done it right. We don't have any twinges of guilt from the wrong sort of attitude. We're blessed, we're happy. Lord, we don't have to fear anybody's intimidation, because when we do what's right, You have our back. We're just thankful, Lord, for the scriptural teaching on these things. Help us to be great citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and that would manifest itself in the way that we are citizens in this country. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have decided to...